Going to jump into looking at God's Word today. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read from verse 22 through chapter 3, verse 15. As you're turning to that section, again, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 through chapter 3, verse 15. You know, when you look in the Bible in the Old Testament, you have these celebrations and these feasts that God's people are commanded to observe. And one of the reasons why these things were so important in the lives of God's people was that it gave them time to pause and worship and celebrate and remember and reflect on who God is. And they did this rhythmically. They did it several times a year where they stopped working and they gathered together, whether it's in Jerusalem or in their house, they gathered together and they just focus on who God is and what he had commanded them to do. And so I think the season between, or the week between Christmas and New Year's Day is a good time where we can do similar things, where we can pause and reflect on this past year and try to discern what God's been up to in your life, as well as look forward to what God might be doing. And out of all of that, just have our hearts set on God. And I know some of us do that on your own, but today, this morning, I would like for us to do this together where we can focus on God as we, again, look forward to another year, 2019. As we look forward to 2019, just setting our hearts on who God is and what he might be doing in our lives, both individually but also corporately. So I hope to kind of help us to do that this morning. And we're going to look at this book because this is one of the wisdom books. And I think these books are the wisdom books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I think they're helpful in terms of thinking about life and what God says about it. And so if you have your Bibles open or devices open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'll start reading from verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and time to heal, a time to break down and time to build up, a time to weep and time to laugh, time to mourn and time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and time to lose, a time to keep and time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, time to keep silence, time to speak, time to love and time to hate, a time for war and time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. This is God's word. All right, this is a unique book because most of the book in the Bible, you have someone who's writing, who's looking at life through eyes of faith. But this book is written by someone who is asking questions. He's a skeptic. So he's looking at life not through the eyes of faith, but through the eyes of skepticism. He wants to question life. He's making observations. So what I want to do is I want to make one observation that he makes and then give you two recognitions, that things that he realizes. So one, here is the main question that he's asking. It comes twice, verse 22 of chapter 2, and then once again in chapter 3, verse 22, chapter 2, it says, "What has a man from all his toil and striving of heart which he has toiled beneath the sun?" So he's asking, what does a person gain from all of his work, all of his striving? And then he gives us an answer, verse 23, "For all his days are full of sorrow." So one of the things that he observes is people who are working hard, they're trying to live life. They're trying to achieve great things. And then he observes them and he says, all of their days are full of sorrow. Meaning there's a sense of disappointment. Like the things that they wanted in life, the dreams that they dreamt about, like it didn't happen. Success has eluded them. And so now there's heartache and disappointment and sorrow and grief. The second thing that he says here is, and his work is vexation. Even his work, he says, there's pain. There's irritation. There's anger in his work. And then he goes on to say, even at night, his heart does not rest. Meaning there's anxiousness. Like he's thinking about tomorrow, he's thinking about next day, next year, and he cannot rest. Like he can't sleep. He's worried about what is to come. So that's his observation. In fact, this question, this observation starts the whole book, because in chapter 1, verse 2, this is what he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" If you have the NIV translation, it says, "meaningless, meaningless." Everything is meaningless. Because he sees people working hard, he sees people trying to achieve things and being busy, and yet there is very little gain. But there's only heartaches. Their heart is striving. There's grief, there's pain, there's irritation. Very little has been gained by this person who's working so hard. And so he says, this is meaningless. Now you jump down to verse 11. He talks about now the reason or deeper reason why life can often feel like there's no meaning. Verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I think here he's talking about like creation and the fall. He says, God has made everything beautiful. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God has made everything beautiful. This universe is beautiful because God designed it. And he designed human beings. He designed me and you. And how he designed us is that he has put a place eternity in our hearts. We are made in God's image. We're made beautifully. We are good creation. And yet, because of the fall, he says, we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. We cannot grasp all that God has done. Another way to put it is, because how we are made and our hearts, there's this eternity in our hearts, there's this longing. There's longing for us to fill, and yet it can never be filled because of the fall, because of sin. God has created everything beautiful in its time, including us, and yet we cannot fathom, we cannot understand, find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, I know our kids are with us today. Okay, so I'm going to try this. All right, I have a prop. All right, so kids, I know you're sort of smaller, but raise your hand high if you're here, kids. Yeah, and then let's just shout once. Okay, we'll say, Jesus loves you. Okay, count of three. One, two, three. All right. I have a question for all the kids, okay? This is a cup that I got from my house this morning, actually. Now, name me one thing, okay? You got to be brave, right? Name me one thing that you can put into this cup. Like anything, one thing. Yes. Water, awesome, great answer. Okay, something else. You don't even have to raise your hand. Yes, right there. Air, wow, man, I knew someone was gonna say air. I knew it. It's Pastor Carl's son. All right, I knew someone was gonna do that. Okay, give me one more. Anything, you can, like anything. Like your favorite, what, like candy, chips, candy. All right, you can fill this cup easily with a lot of stuff. Now, there's a trick here, okay? But this cup is a special cup because this cup has a hole in the bottom, right? Like, who said water? What happens if you pour water here? Oh, it'll leak out, okay? It'll leak out. You could try to put all your candy here or water or Coke, air. I don't know. I'll just kind of let that go. I don't know. You can't fill it. You can't fill it. Kids, the Bible says basically this is our heart, how God made us. How God's made us is God's made our inside of us, our hearts, with a hole that God can only fill. Like, God can only fill our hearts. Like, our hearts are shaped by God. It's made by God. And only God can fill it. And adults, this is so important. If you're going to get one thing, get this, okay? See, most of us know that. But how we live is like this. When we assess our life and we go, man, I'm not happy. Something is missing in my life. You know what we usually do? We usually think, I'm not happy because I don't have enough. Like, I haven't achieved enough. Like, I haven't gone far enough. So our life becomes like achieving or gaining or adding one more thing after another. We think, if I can just get this, if I can have more of this, then I will be happy. But the Bible says that's not true. We rarely pause and think, maybe I'm on the wrong path. Maybe even though I could gather as much as I can, maybe I will still feel sort of emptiness in my soul. That's what the Bible says. Because there is this eternity in our hearts only God can fill. Most of the scholars say that this book was written by Solomon because he introduces himself as son of David and he talks about living in the palace in Jerusalem. This is his testimony. This is what he says in chapter 2. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And listen to what he says. Then I considered all that my hand had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This is important because here is someone who went as far as he could. He achieved the apex of human life in terms of accomplishment and pleasure. And yet, at the end of his day, he says, everything was meaningless. It doesn't fill me. This is what C.S. Lewis said, you know, making this observation. He says, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. So here's what he's saying. He's basically saying, all of us have this longing in our hearts. Like, we want to be significant. We want to be important. We want to be happy. We want to be valuable. Like, we want this, and our hearts ache. We ache for this. There's this longing. That's a good longing, and it's there because it's ultimately pointing us to God, because He is our Maker. So the observation that he makes is this: people are trying to fill this heart, fill this hole, with striving, with gaining, experiencing, and yet he says, it's meaningless. There is very little gain. So that's his observation. Now he makes two recognitions, or he realizes two things. And it comes in verse 12 and 14. And he says, I perceived, meaning I know, I understand, I recognize these things. And there are two things that he recognizes. And hopefully this will be our application for us as we look forward to this year. Verse 12, he says, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So here's first observation, or first recognition, first things that he realizes, and he says, we should be happy. And that's what he's saying. We should enjoy this life. Like, we should take pleasure in the things that we have. Now, that's his recommendation. That's what he's urging us to do. Now, the question is, why is it so hard to be content? Like, how many of us are, as you look back, you're 2018, how many of us are truly happy? Like, you just look back and say, man, that was a great year. I had such a good time. Like, my heart's content. How many of us feel that way? Very few of us, I think. Why is that? Because he says, there's nothing better than experiencing this. Nothing better. No accomplishments, no wealth, nothing better than to simply enjoy life. Because that's what God wants for us. The question is, why is it so hard? Well, it's hard because, again, it's going back to the cup with a hole. It's hard because we oftentimes turn our gifts into the giver or into God. Like, God made us as worshipers, meaning, like, we're created to worship something. What that means basically is we're created to attach or find our significance, identity, meaning in life in something. When God created us, we're supposed to find that in God. And yet we, in Genesis chapter 3, because sin came, what we often do is now we try to find meaning and significance and identity in other things. So for instance, parents, you know, we have many parents here. You are commanded to enjoy your kids. Yeah? Like, kids are fun. Well, besides, you know, like when they poop and like stuff. When they're little, like really, like, it's hard. But you're supposed to enjoy your kids. Or you're supposed to enjoy when they take their first step. You know, you're supposed to enjoy them when they begin to verbalize their thoughts. You know, you're supposed to enjoy them when they, like the first day of school, they're getting on their school bus. I mean, you're supposed to enjoy these things, right? Enjoy them. Well, that's God's command to you. You're supposed to enjoy them. It's not easy, because in that enjoyment, you need to instruct them and guide them and teach them and pray for them and be patient with them. But overall, like, our kids are our most precious gift to us. But what happens often is we turn our kids into our idols, meaning we attach our self-worth to how well they behave or how much they accomplish. And so when they do well and behaving well and they accomplish much, well, we feel good about, like, not only them, but we feel good about ourselves. I don't know. Like, wow, my kids got straight A's this year. I don't know. You're walking a little bit taller that day. Like, what happens when you begin to place your expectations or your self-worth as a parent to how well your kids behave? Well, you crush your kids because no one can meet that expectation. Like, you can't attach your self-worth to your kids. Only God can do that. See, the greatest gift, something that we should be enjoying, it quickly turns into our idols. Like, kids can become idols in our lives. Families can become idols in our lives. Like, we live for our kids, we live for our families. It can become idols. Well, same thing with work or anything else. Work, think about work. Well, work, God's given you work. Like, you can actually do things. And an ultimate goal of work is we, as image bearers, we work to create things to help others flourish. You know, whatever that looks like in your context. But what happens when we begin to attach our identity and self-worth and significance to our work? Well, when the work is going well, you feel good. But when it's not, well, you feel terrible. There is striving, chasing after the wind, like this passage says. Our hearts are striving. How do we enjoy life? Because that's what God wants from us. How do we enjoy life? We need to have God at the center, fill our hearts, so that we can move outwardly, now begin to love people and serve people, whoever they are, as human beings, as people. We can love them because we're no longer trying to get something from them to fill our void or whole. We have that in Christ and who He is. So we move out and we begin to love and serve people. We can enjoy things. We can enjoy people. We can enjoy food. We can enjoy things without trying to make them into something that will give us a sense of self-worth or identity. So that's number one. Second thing is, he says in verse 14, he says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God is sovereign over our lives. I mean, he says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. What God has accomplished, God has done it. He's accomplished it. He is sovereign over our lives and our days. And this is where, you know, the whole section that we read, there is time to be born and time to die. I mean, the whole message is God oversees all of those things. There's season to be born, season to die. There's time to weep, time to laugh. There's time to embrace and time to refrain from embracing. What he's saying is God is sovereign over all of your life, all of your activities. God has ordained it. And I think this is what Apostle Paul is thinking about when he wrote chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, meaning God's created us. We are his masterpiece. And then he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, meaning the way we find, like, who we really are, the way that I become the person that God wants me to become or how God's created me, it's in Christ. That's why pursuing Christ is important, because it's in him that I become fully human being, fully who God's created me to be. And so we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Meaning God has already ordained for you a good work that he wants you to walk into. God's ordained good work that he wants you to accomplish. And what that means, I think, is this. Then life is not about trying to, like, do more. Like, it's not, life is not ultimately about trying to achieve more or gain more. That's not a biblical view of life. Because the Bible tells us that God has ordained your days. Like, God sees you at your birth, and he sees you in your death. Everything in between is already ordained. God sees you. God sees you. So the way that we should live our life is this. Not trying to, like, hurriedly, busily try to do more, but we ought to ask questions like, God, like, what are you up to in my life? Like, what, like, how are you moving around me? Like, what are you trying to teach me? How are you guiding me? Where is this longing coming from? It's more of, God, I know you are sovereign over my life, and I want to walk in your will. Like, lead me, show me. There has to be a sense of Christian, I guess, teacher called it a prophetic calling as a Christian. There is something that God wants to accomplish through you that only you can accomplish because God has uniquely made you. Like, all of your days are ordained. And so as we look at 2019, you know, my encouragement to you is not just rush into 2019 and trying to do the next thing, whatever that is. Maybe it's that promotion or next job or finding someone to marry or date. Not just next thing, but it's pausing and asking, God, how are you working in my life? What are you trying to say to me? In Scripture, you know, there are several ways the Bible uses the word time. Like, the two main ways in the Greek is chronos, meaning like duration. So it's, what time is it? It's the question that you ask. What time is it? But there's another word that's used often is kairos. And that's not duration, time, but it's season. It's opportunity. So when Jesus says, my time has not yet come, he's using kairos. He's saying, my opportunity, my season to die on the cross hasn't come yet. The way that we should see time, the way we should see this coming year, 2019, is not trying to ask, what time is it? How much can I get done? No, it's, what kind of opportunity do I have to, like, get closer to God, draw closer to God, and love people in this world? What opportunities has God given me? How is God moving in my heart? What longings do I have? Is this something that God is doing? And you pause, and you reflect, and you pray, and you meditate, and you talk to your good friends, and you pray with them, you talk to them about this, and you're trying to get a sense of how God, what God is up to in your life, so that you can step into this new year with a sense of purpose and direction, not merely trying to gain more or achieve more. There's a sense of prophetic calling that God has for you. And there's an opportunity that's going to come in your way this coming year. Ask the Lord what that is. There's season to weep, season to laugh. Kairos, there's an opportunity for you to celebrate. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to mourn. But it's all ordained under the sovereign God that we worship. So friends, let's step into this new year not trying to fill our holes, but recognizing that God has already filled us in Christ. Now we can move forward asking the Lord to lead us, to guide us. Okay. All right, let's pray, and we will close our time.